Hey, this is Phil Kniezel, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
Crucify him. Crucify him. The shouts came from the crowd. Why? What crime has he committed? Crucify him. Crucify him. It just got louder and louder. Two words that would end all that Jesus is about. Two words that declared, we want to get rid of him once and for all. Two words that came from this crowd of people who saw Jesus do miracles but concluded he was a maniac. This crowd of religious leaders who witnessed Jesus bring the fulfillment to their scriptures, but concluded he was a serious threat. And the crowd kept yelling two words, crucify him. And so, he was given a cross. He walked the road towards Golgotha, a place they called the skull. And they nailed him to that cross between two deserving thieves. An innocent man, someone bent on helping others, the Son of God dying on a cross. And in this moment, feeling completely abandoned, feeling alone, in agony and in pain, he combats the two words of crucify him with his three final words before he dies. Words that declare victory and success. You heard them earlier. It is finished. After all the mocking, after all the beatings, after all the emotional and physical pain, Jesus says three words that echo throughout time and history. It is finished. Who dies like that? I want to give you a little bit of a rundown of events that brought us here. It was the middle of the night, and Jesus was praying in the garden called Gethsemane when suddenly a group of people carrying clubs and torches came and arrested him. They were led by one of his own called Judas. And it was then that all his disciples fled and Jesus was left alone in the hands of his enemies. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. They wanted to put him to death, but they needed some evidence, and the high priest asked Jesus if he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and Jesus sealed his own fate by answering, yes. Now they had evidence, blasphemy from his own lips. But since Israel was an occupied nation, Roman soldiers, they kept the peace, and they also had a Roman governor, and only he could issue the death penalty. And so they brought Jesus to Pilate. But here the charges against them changed because they figured blasphemy won't matter to Pilate. And so they accused him of claiming to be a king and for inciting a rebellion against Rome. And so Pilate asked him another question. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers, yes. And although Pilate tried, he couldn't muster enough courage to let Jesus go. And so he releases a known criminal called Barabbas and presents Jesus to the crowd who had been shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And that brings us back to the cross where Jesus willingly gave his life. And in that moment before he died, he declares, it is finished. Now, the original Greek word for that, because that was the language of the day, is tetelestai, meaning to bring to an end, to complete, to fully accomplish something. And we all know what it's like to finish a task that's been on our to-do list for a long time, right? Whether it's the final touches of a basement renovation, or the final hours of a degree, or the final moments of preparing that presentation. It's that moment when you just let out a sigh of relief. It's kind of like, oh, it's over. I did it. But Jesus' last words weren't a sigh of relief or even a defeat. No, they were a sign of triumph. Matthew and Mark record this moment of Jesus shouting in a loud voice. So it wasn't just, it is finished. No, it was everything Jesus could muster in that moment. And he shouted out, "It is finished." So, what was brought to an end? What was fully accomplished? What was finished? Three things. Firstly, complete obedience. You see, Jesus had one mission on earth, and that was to do the will of his Father. In fact, he said it this way, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus lived to do God's will and accomplish his work. And we might say, okay, so what was that work? It was to bring people back to God. Jesus lived in perfect obedience to God. Even in the last horror-filled hours before the cross, he was asking God, if there's any other way than the cross, I would love to have it. And this is what he prayed. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I don't want to do the cross, God. Yet not as I will, but as you will." His life was built on obedience to God. He lived a perfect life. No other human has ever done this. He loved the unlovable. He healed the sick. He freed the oppressed. He opened blind eyes. He even raised the dead. He fed the hungry, promised rest for the weary, had time to hug children and to stop for the marginalized people of his day. He spoke with unmatched authority, and his words still ring true today. There has never been anyone like him, ever. His complete obedience was expressed through the words, "Not as I will, but as you will." God, not as I will, but as you will. He walked in obedience the path that God had for him. And that moment when he was dying on the cross, he declared, "God, I did it. I fully obeyed all that you wanted from me." And as you look at the cross, and as you ponder those words, do they ring true for your own life? Can you declare, "God, not as I will, but as you will"? I'm walking through the valley right now. "God, not as I will, but as you will." I'm experiencing some pain right now. "God, not as I will, but as you will." I never hoped or planned to be where I'm at. "God, not as I will, but you will." I don't want to go through what's facing me. "God, not as I will, but as you will." Complete obedience believes God is in control, and we can, in fact, we must trust him fully and completely. What a prayer to pray. What a mindset to have. What a heart to embrace. It was this heart that allowed Jesus to complete his mission. So "it is finished" signifies complete obedience. And secondly, it signifies complete love. Jesus' goal was to reveal God to humanity. He came so that we could see and know God. I mean, he was even called Emmanuel when he was born, which means God with us. The disciple John, he starts his New Testament book with these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And "Word" here is in reference to Jesus. And then he goes on, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, he took on human flesh, he became one of us. And then he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." There was this other time Jesus was talking to a disciple called Philip, and he said it this way, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Do you ever wonder what God is like? Look to Jesus. He is the revelation of who God is. He is the full disclosure of God's heart. And what we notice is that God loves us so much that he sent his Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And in Jesus we see the complete love from God. John records Jesus saying these words, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Are you ready for this? "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." The love of God was so vivid on the cross when Jesus, the Son of God, took our place and our punishment, and his sacrifice loudly declared, "I love you." Paul, a New Testament writer, said it this way, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater love, no love that is more complete. Christ died on a cross to erase your sins, and that was God's plan. Friend, God is more holy than you can imagine, and God is more loving than you can imagine. You are more flawed than you dare to believe, and you are more loved in Christ than you ever dare to hope. It is finished. It means complete love expressed through Jesus giving his life. And that is massive. Paul says it this way elsewhere. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with the Lord's holy people, just say, together with all Christians, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He is the God who stooped down to his creation in order to save his creation because of his love for us. That's how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. He wanted relationship with us. He wanted nothing more than to save us from the consequences of our sins and to offer us life and hope and eternity with him. That is complete love. And friend, understand this. Nothing can come between you and that love from God. Paul says it this way, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So friend, hear me out. You know what that means? Nothing. That one thing that you think does? Nothing. That one moment you can't erase that creates guilt and shame? Nothing. That one major wrong decision? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That love which so adamantly screams, "I died for you." So it is finished, signifies complete obedience. It signifies complete love. And thirdly, it signifies complete redemption. Throughout the Old Testament, there was what's called messianic prophecies, okay? Meaning prophecies that pointed to Jesus. 300, in fact. And they were all fulfilled in what Jesus accomplished through his life and his death. I mean, right at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." 3 chapters into the Bible, and we have the first prophetic reference to what Jesus will do. The prophet Isaiah describes him as the suffering servant. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." These were prophecies that talked about a coming Messiah who would save Israel and all of humankind. Through Jesus, God provided the only solution to our sin and the only way to him. And Jesus fulfilled all the words spoken about him and paid for the sins of humanity once and for all. And eternal life became attainable through faith in him. He was the fulfillment to what the Jewish sacrificial system foreshadowed. And because of him, there's no need for sacrifices for sin anymore. Our debt to our Creator on account of Adam's sin is finally and forever dealt with. He completed humanity's redemption. And it was right from the beginning, God said that the penalty for sin is death. And Paul echoes this in Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death. That's why sacrifices were required in the Old Testament to make atonement for sins. So when Adam and Eve sinned, an animal was sacrificed to make clothing and cover their nakedness so they could stand before God. It was one sacrifice for a person. On the Passover night in Egypt, each family sacrificed a lamb and smeared the blood on their door frames. It was one sacrifice for a family. Later, the Israelites would offer the scapegoat each year. The high priest would lay his hands on an animal and confess the sins of the nation. It was one sacrifice for the nation. But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was one sacrifice for the world. Jesus came to redeem the world. He came looking for you and for me. He came to bring humanity back to God, and he knew it would cost him his life. And it was on that cross where Jesus took upon himself all the sin of the world and bore God's righteous wrath in our place. And before he died, he shouted, not in defeat, but in victory, "It is finished," meaning complete redemption, meaning paid in full. Every sin forever is paid in full. Do you ever have someone buy you something that was unexpected? Or give you something you never foresaw? What does it do? It makes us feel humbled, valued, appreciated, noticed. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He paid for our sin in full. And so that lingering action that always seems to produce guilt and shame, paid in full. That addiction that always rears its ugly head, paid in full. For your thoughts that wander to areas you wish they didn't, paid in full. For your words that are contrary to what Jesus would want, paid in full. It is finished, complete redemption. And I want you for a moment just to imagine that you're in a courtroom on trial. But in this case, there is no doubt that you are guilty. There are no questionable circumstances. You are guilty. Everyone knows it. In fact, you admit it. How do you plead? "Guilty, Your Honor." And then the judge announces your sentence. You will serve the rest of your life in prison. You will die there. Your life is over. And really, you just begin to sob. But then something remarkable happens. The judge rises from the bench and orders the bailiff to set you free. "I'm going to serve your sentence," he says, "so that you can go free." And with that, the judge is handcuffed and taken away. This is what Jesus did for you. He took your place, and it's that in that moment of sacrifice, that moment of his final self-conscious act of love where we get the beautiful, the undeserving, always available love and grace from God that says, "You can start again. You are free." And that is what Jesus' complete redemption did. It's not only a death, but it's a birth. Not only an end, but a beginning to a new world, a new creation. Friends, because of Jesus' complete redemption on the cross, you are free. You can start again. You are forgiven. The price has been paid in full. The cross. One emblem of history that carries the weight of eternity. One instrument of death that symbolizes life and life to the full. One excruciating sacrifice that changed the world forever. One of the darkest moments of humanity that ushered in one of the brightest futures. One man who died so that all could live. One sacrifice to erase all sins forever. One sign that illustrates the deepest, the greatest, the most influential love that exists. It is finished. Complete obedience, complete love, and complete redemption. And friend, today may his voice speak those words inside your heart. It is finished. You've done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, and nothing to receive it. It's God's gift to you, God's love for humanity, God's unending reach to remind us that what happened that day on the cross changed everything forever.
My dad was probably like my closest relationship, and he's diagnosed with a pretty rare form of cancer that was quite aggressive on his body.
I found myself pregnant, and in a moment, my whole life changed. I didn't know what to do, so I hid it, and I went ahead and had an abortion.
Suffering in my life started very, very early. When I became 10 years old, I started being sexually abused at home.
Got a call from mom, dad got COVID, and he's not doing good. Immediately, like, the fear rattled us.
I kept it a secret. I didn't tell anyone. I ended up hiding it for 2 decades. Devastation, physically, mentally, emotionally, it's all there. I was carrying this wound around.
I didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord anymore because my question would always be the same. God, where were you when I was going through this?
For the next 4 days, there was ups and downs, but not enough ups. We all went into the room and then went to be with Jesus.
I grew up going to church, but it's become more real to me when I realize that Jesus took all my sin.
There was a time that I realized if I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's because I don't want to, because he keeps calling me for the same thing. I'm your father.
You can sit in many sermons, but when you need to rely on him completely for everything and every moment, man, he comes so alive.
I don't walk in any shame because the old is gone, the new has come. Jesus took all that to the cross.
Now I'm not defined for the things that happened in my past. I'm defined by the things that God said in the Word. And if he says I'm his daughter, then I'm his daughter.
Simply by saying the name of Jesus, asking for a relationship with Jesus. I know, we know the end. The cross, for me, means that I know my dad's location.
Now, when I look at the cross, Jesus dying, I see the cross as a place of a new beginning.
When I think about what Jesus did, how he died on the cross, he took everything, all of my garbage, to the cross, and he died for my sins.
The mistakes, all my shortcomings, all my problems, everything, it's taken at that cross.
The Lord Jesus, he keeps calling us for the same thing, like, you know, I am a refuge in times of trouble.
Death is defeated and Jesus holds the keys. Death has no more sting. Like, there's no strength anymore besides, like, that cross.